Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Because of the sovereignty of my love, men write about, sing about, minister and teach about my sovereignty, and few understand it. Few things that people say about my sovereignty are actually true according to my word. But one thing that is true is that I am sovereign love, meaning that I am the fullness of love, and there is nothing beyond me that defines love except my being who I am, saith the Spirit of grace. When I said that God so loved the world, I meant He loved the world, that He would give His only begotten Son. I cannot love them any less than I love you. My love for them is as great as for my children inside. My love is sovereign in that. I love those on the outside and those on the inside with the same love. That love is perfect love, and that love in itself cannot increase. But understand this, that I am also a God of pleasure. And even though my love cannot be increased, my pleasure can continually be increased, saith the Spirit of grace. I am pleased with those who walk in. I am pleased with those who search my word. I say these things for your understanding, so that you understand and walk stronger in the earth than you ever have. You cannot of yourself know the report, but I give you a report, saith the Spirit of grace, for I see the earth, and I see all mankind, and I see my church. For even in the church that understands the foundation of the doctrine of salvation and the blood that brings forth salvation unto mankind and repentance unto that blood, even to those who've come in, that is the starting place. And to that, there's a small minority of the earth. Though there be millions and millions, still a small minority. But among those who understand this in the earth, and those who stand in that foundation, even so there is a much smaller minority that understand the one who has come that I said would lead and guide you into all truth. Very few in my church understand that. And then among those who are in the kingdom of God, who understand and then do and begin to practice with the application of praying in other tongues, this narrows it down to a very, very small minority. You're among that minority, saith the Spirit of grace. But I say your minority stands out with great strength. That in this is that though my love cannot increase, my pleasure increases to anyone who finds this place by my grace and deliberately goes in. But know this, that you're in that one percentile that understand and then do. So I'm saying to you, increase in these things. And also as you increase, know my pleasure. Know my pleasure. For those who are in the church, very few know the reason why he's come or that he's even come. And beyond that, very few even practice what you among this church and others like it are actually doing. When I said one percentile, I said that to capture a place in your mind. That is not necessarily the exact number, but I want you to understand how few there are and how pleased the increasing of my desire is towards you, to let you know I am pleased. Stay on this path. Stay on this path. And I'll also say to you, saith the Spirit of grace, that even though there will be other camps that will come to the same conclusion of what you call a renewal of the kingdom or revival, if they do come to that conclusion, they will have gone through the same path that you go through. There is no other way. It must be through the power of my Spirit and my Word. These two agree, and there will be no other way. It will not be through the doctrines of man. It will not be through the flash in the pan. It will not be through personalities. It will not be through great worship choirs. It will not be orchestrated through the things in which man can orchestrate. This renewal of the kingdom will only come through the power of my Spirit. Therefore, I say unto you, not only am I pleased with you, but I also admonish you to say this: do not look to any other camps. Do not look to... They have nothing that will add to what you are already doing and where you're going, saith the Spirit of grace. Amen. Look no other place. It's futile, a waste of time, and unsound for you to look any other place. Keep going straight forward. Glory to God. Wow. My God. No, you know, I can't say that kind of stuff. Jesus, we worship you. We glorify you. What confidence you give us. And thank you for this hug in the Spirit. Thank you for this hug of pleasure, but also the admonishing not to look to the right or the left. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify you. One more verse of something, and maybe that where we're at. Where I was, of course, refrain. Homer, if you couldn't hear him, he said, "What we're being taught causes me to smile, even being blind." Isn't that great? Hallelujah. That's the voice of not. It is endurance, but it's coupled with endurance and knowing that, see, God didn't do that to Homer, and Homer's going to be seeing probably before Christmas. See, most of you didn't say amen, because you're kind of like me. You really, no, I'm not saying that about myself anymore. I am there. I expect Homer to be seeing by Christmas. But the doctrine that Homer is teaching, even in his infirmity, makes him in a place where it's already done, and he is full of joy, even where his physical state is at, knowing that he gets to preach the gospel because he's bringing the two worlds together. The application of the natural and the spiritual are absolutely coming together. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It's wonderful. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. These things, saith the Spirit of grace, will begin to appear much more rapidly, because of the increase of revelation and the things that I am getting over to you. The reality of the kingdom is increasing present tense in many of you. And even among those that I squeeze or hug and say I'm pleased, even in that group, there are others, or there is a group within a group going forward. Seek not to become part of a clique within a church. Seek to become part of the group that is going forward. Find the men and find the women who are speaking and repeating what is being said on a continual basis in doctrine and truth in the house. Make those your buddies. Make those your friends. Those who squawk, boy, I believe the Holy Spirit would say squawk. Those who squawk and repeat other things contrary, love them, be good to them, feed them, be cordial to them, but buddy up to, rub shoulders, make best friends with those who have a onward desire and an onward speech and an onward going heart towards these things that are being preached and taught in these days, saith the Spirit of grace. Make that your group. Talk to them more often than anybody else. I just, discerning a spirit, the Lord just, it's amazing. I just heard it, and then he gave me the extra. Somebody said, well, what about them? What about reaching them? They're weak. They are hearing enough, saith the Spirit of grace. Stop trying to be their nursemaid. I have not called you to bring them up. They are hearing enough from the pulpit to bring them forward. They are hearing love, and they're hearing soundness. Nobody made you their nursemaid. You have, out of your own human compassion, tried to go back time and time again. Stop it, says the Spirit of grace. Love them, but stop it, and let my grace touch them. If my grace to this point has not been able to touch them, what can you do about it? I didn't intend to come home and do this. Jesus. I want to thank all of you for showing up, all of you that did and supported the church this week in prayer and offerings and all those wonderful things, and supported Homer, backed him up in prayer. And I want to thank Homer for an awesome job. I haven't heard him yet, but I know it was awesome. And we got some messages while we were there. Some people text us and let us know. It was very, very good. And, you know, how could it not be? Praise God. The man's going into God and he's praying. He's meditating the Word. And the same thing happens for all of us, for all of you too. You start getting stuff and it just comes. It just comes. So praise the Lord. Amen. So you keep going. You'll have revelation, and if if it's something we're not hearing or something we do need to hear, you come to me, you'll get a spot. But it better be everything we're saying, or we'll have one of those long hooks come out from that door over there and just pull you off while you're, I'm just kidding, a little bit. Okay, praise God. I want to make sure that I get these notes in here, or these announcements. Okay, thank you for being faithful. That's the main thing. We appreciate that. Also tonight, we will not have service, and just conferred with Miss Gay before service, and so we're going to let you and me rest. We've been away all week, and it's been very, very good. Wonderful, just the best services. But Pastor Jim worked me like crazy, which was good. So this will be the seventh time I've spoke this week today. So I'm going to go home and take a nap. Amen. Hallelujah. So not all those were full services that I preached at, but three of them were. And then we did some other exhortations, were 15, 20 minutes long. So it was good, and we really had a wonderful time. Hallelujah. I want to mention to you this morning about a couple of things that are coming up. So one, how many of you know no service tonight? Okay. Okay, so some of you have been showing up for that. That's really good. Put this date down, please. You need to remember this is May 21st. Tomorrow is the 1st, right? Is this the last day of April? Okay. So May 21st, we're going to have a tremendously wonderful services here Sunday morning, Sunday night. Several years ago, many, many years ago, when I first went to Tulsa, I met Pastor Dave, and I also met Michael and Sally Kelly. And they're just wonderful, became wonderful friends of ours. They came down here the first time that Dave ever came, and they ministered with Dave. And if you've ever heard them, back then, there was an anointing on them that was beyond anything I'd ever been a part of, as in worship. There was a time where we weren't connected as much. God's done some really wonderful and powerful things in their life and done some tremendously wonderful restoration, I'll just put it that way, in their lives. And Michael is pastoring a church in Canton. And I've seen him over the last few years, and we've been able to kind of renew. We've always loved them, but we've been able to renew our relationship. And then the last couple of years, Candy and I have been able to, they come down to Marco and with their family, Michael, Sally, and his sister and father every year. And the last couple of years, this will be the third one in a row, that we go down and have an evening meal with them and just get to fellowship in the spirit and talk about what God is doing up there and down here. And it's been all really wonderful. Well, Pastor Jim Martin at the prayer conference invited them up to sing, and this is the first time that Michael has sang at the conference in all the years that I've been going up there. And it was, if I said it was where it was at, it probably was where it was at and beyond the last contact that I had with him in ministry and anointing. And they were invited up to sing one song, and Gary was going to teach, and so you know we had somebody on bat that we really wanted to hear. It was very, very, we were anticipating that, and the service just blew up. It just went from there into glory. It was glory after glory after glory, and I sat under the anointing and the power, like, it was just incredible. And it's amazing. I was telling these guys, I told Harry, I said, you got to go with me next year. You and your wife are going. You got to be up there. And it's something that worship will do for you that no other vein really can do. I mean, praying in tongues word. I mean, we get God out of every single one of those. But there is a refreshing and a washing. And I'm not necessarily even talking about, okay, being washed from sin. Yeah, well, if that's the case, it'll wash you from sin too. But it's just like it cleans your blackboard off. It just cleans your slate. It just, it's a catharsis. It's just like, and as I sat there under it and just wept for a couple of hours or however long it was very, very powerful. And I was just swept away, and Jim got up, and he was like, you know, and Gary and I were like, man, you know, you got to do it. Just sit back down. So he's like, we're going with this. And so it was the glory of God. It was glory, glory, glory. And so it was very, very powerful. And so we appreciate their anointing. And the only reason why I'm bragging on that for them is this, to let you know, is that on the Sunday of May 21st, they're going to be here with us in the morning service. I don't know if I'll be ministering at all, probably a little bit. But then that Sunday night, we're just going to have a worship marathon. We may break into revival that night. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So by the time you get back from your honeymoon, we'll already be in it, brother. So hallelujah. Glory. So please be a part of those. And, you know, if you ever wanted to invite somebody that has never been accustomed to the anointing, we're in worship, invite them to those two services. Sunday morning, we'll get a little taste of it. Sunday night, we'll just come in here, and that's what we'll be doing. We'll just be worshiping. Hallelujah. Let me exhort you for just a few moments. And then we are going to hear from Miss Marcia Johnson. She is going to come and minister to us in the Word in just a few moments. So Marcia is going to get ready for that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. I want to exhort you for a few moments. I can't wait to hear, I think it was last Sunday morning's message from Homer, because he didn't know what I was ministering on, and I didn't know what he was ministering on. And my first two messages was, the title of it was Onward Christian Soldiers. So I had a soldier, you know, going, and I had texted Jamie Legault, Jim Martin's worship leader, and I had communicated with her, emailed, I can't remember which, at the time, and asked them, could they learn an old song? We'll learn it around here. It's called Onward Christian Soldiers. And it's an old, if you were a Baptist, man, you probably sang it every Sunday. But now, once you understand where we're at, and you sing it now. Now, some of those old songs were weighty. I mean, they had some words to it. But now if you sing it through the Holy Ghost and understand where we're at as Onward Christian Soldiers, and we'll do that for you, you'll sing those stanzas now with an incredible more of an understanding. Well, they did that for two services for me. It was really neat, and it was very, very powerful. But what I'm saying all that is to say that I understand that Homer's was on, you know, endure hardness as a good soldier. It was just very powerful, the correlation between the two of us. Let me read out of Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. Follow along with me, familiar reading here. 15, 16, and 17 of Luke is all Jesus trying, if he can, to reach out to the Pharisees. He really is. A lot of these parables are, it goes all the way back to even the prodigal son. The prodigal son, you can teach a lot of real foundational messages about God's desire for the lost and the, you know, bringing back the prodigal but the fullness there, or the big picture was this, is the Pharisees were the elder brother. That's the truth. They were the elder brother, and Jesus was trying to reach out to them and that whole thing. Well, Jesus is still in chapter 16 trying to reach out to them, and he's saying some things here but that are very pertinent to us. And he said unto his disciples, there was a rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. So we've reaccounted this story many times, so we don't have to go into deep elaboration. The steward was the comptroller of this man's money. He got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, okay? He got caught using it for other reasons other than the stewardship of this man. And he told him, basically, you're fired. You are fired. And he said this, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account, verse 2, for thou mayest no longer be my steward, no longer steward, fired, that's it. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. I cannot dig. This implies that he was possibly a frail man. He couldn't get out in the workforce to beg. I'm ashamed. Of course, he would be after holding a level of esteem for such a long time. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out, okay, his tenure was basically, it was over, but he was like, clean up your desk. You're get out of here, But he still had a time in which, before everything was, you know, done away with, the residual was he was still walking in this man's authority. I'm resolved what to do, he said, when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called everyone his Lord's debtor unto him and said unto him, first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then to another he said, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that's amazing that Jesus would say the sinner is often more wiser than the children of light. But the application here is it's how the Christian is supposed to be looking at the way that they use their wealth, the end result of their wealth. And I say unto you, make to your friends or yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon is money, of course, interpreted word, of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they shall receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, it's not talking about when you fail in business or your life folds up. It's talking about when you come to the end. That word should be interpreted, in essence, when you come to the end of your life, this is what will be waiting for you. They will receive you into everlasting, in other words, the fruit of your labor or the fruit of what you gave for the purpose of the kingdom of God, that fruit, which is people, will be waiting to receive you at some point in your future, at some point in your heavenly future. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. How many of you know that people are more important than money? Really, in God's eyes. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you or to your trust the true riches? Or the word riches there is italicized. It's not there, but the true essence is people. That's what true is. In other words, that's the bottom line. That's why we do what we do. That's our motivation. That's why we're giving into the kingdom. And that's why, if you can ever get a mentality, the Lord is not, there's not one of you in this room that the Lord is ever going to prosper for the purpose of you being prosperous of yourself. That's not his intent. He loves you, but if you think God wants to prosper you so you can provide more for your family or have something bigger, that's not the motivation of God. His whole motivation, if you become a millionaire, and God could make you that, but it's all for one purpose, for you looking forward to say, what are the true? What's the true? The true is the true riches of God, which is souls. And the only reason, see, a lot of people say, God gave me this. Or God just put $100,000 on. Listen, God's not always the one behind prosperity. Pop stars make and millions of dollars, and God did not give them that prosperity. There are Christians that make bunches of money and God doesn't give them the prosperity. Just because you're Christian / prosperous doesn't mean God's the one adding the prosperity. When your focus is, what, I'm a steward, what am I supposed to be doing? God, yeah, keep adding it, but this doesn't belong to me. What am I, how do I get this out from me to you? Then God says, okay, I'll get involved. You can bet your prosperity is coming from me, not from you. I mean, people can just be smart and make money. Doesn't mean God give it to them. And they can speak in tongues. They can fast. But you won't fast and pray very long that a motivation doesn't change in your heart. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful, in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true? It says riches, of course, it's not there. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one, despise the other. And then he just blatantly says, you cannot serve God and money. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that God wants everybody? I'm not going to say rich. I will say this. How many believe, and I hope you do, because we could show you through the Word of God, and we did that in Economics 101. God wants every single one of you prosperous. How many of you believe that? Amen. That's a pretty good amen. How many of you believe that He wants you all prosperous? Hallelujah. How many of you believe that the end result of your prosperity is souls? Amen. So if God can get you in a position where He sees your heart and He can funnel money through you to the propagation of souls, and folks, that's why I believe that you're giving into something very good here. Amen. Praise God. So offering envelopes, I often hear Gary say this. It's so true. It bears repeating. There's two ways to give. Either as a man purposes it in his own heart. You don't always have to, like, I didn't hear anything. Well, what would you be happy with? What would you be happy with? Or what you're hearing God say. Hallelujah. And so we appreciate that. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask you to listen. Father, we thank You. We praise You for this opportunity of giving. We ask You, Lord, according to Your good pleasure, You touch the hearts. Lord, we didn't bribe anybody and we didn't curse anybody. We're just saying thank You, Lord, that You are the God that supplies and meets their needs and the needs of this house according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we ask You to speak to their hearts or purpose, help them even to purpose in their heart according to Your divine counsel and will. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. If you guys will please. And if you'll stand with us again. And once you get an opportunity, Marty, I don't know if you have something that you can bring, that you can help us to bring this down. Well, I don't know how far we'll get into any kind of message this morning. I'll tell you what, we've already had service. Those prophetic words were very powerful. All the glory to God. Unintended, but powerful. Hallelujah. We had a wonderful time. I wish I could just get all of you together and get you up there. You know, I did an injustice by not advertising more that those services were live streamed, but they're archived also, so you can go back. I don't know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to see my failure that I did not get you guys to. I'll put it on me, the onus on me. But those Pastor Jim services are Sunday morning, Wednesday, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and they're live streamed. Now, all of you, you'll never watch any of his live stream on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday. You'll always have to be archiving him, right? Right? Because you're here. Where? Why? Because you can't watch him on TV. Because you're here. Hallelujah. But it's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful services. And I'll tell you this, and it should be this way. I mean, you would say, you might deduce and say, well, he's saying that because he was a part of it. But then if you think about it, if we are being changed from glory to glory, and if you're changing with us, and as ministers are doing what we should be doing, which is praying and seeking God and going in and receiving more revelation knowledge along the same line upon line, precept on precept, then every encounter should be built upon the last. And I can tell you this, we started at another level than we were last year. We didn't have to graduate during the week into something more. The revelation, the presence of His wisdom and all the teaching was just there. And so I believe that we were hearing more in-depth teaching than probably any conference I've ever been to, and that's the way it should be. Because, and you say, well, what about Pastor Dave? And I've heard. Listen, there's no denying that. There's no even discussion that myself, Jim Martin, Gary Carpenter, and a lot of these other guys, we're standing on the shoulders of Pastor Dave. We're standing on his shoulders, the foundation he gave us. But as men going forward, shouldn't we be taking that foundation and going deeper and higher and higher and higher and higher? Hallelujah. And if he was here this morning, he'd be saying, remember what he used to say, show me your dust, take this and go someplace with it. So praise God. Hallelujah. So I encourage you, you know, you don't have to watch the videos. Go on there and get and listen to the MP3s. You can do whatever. You can ride down the road, work out, work, do whatever. Listen to the MP3 on those services, because they're in archive. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful time. Kenny and I got to do something that we had been wanting to do for such a long time, and that was we got there a day early, and then Saturday we went back down, and we were able to take with us Gary Carpenter's daughter and son-in-law, Angie and Kevin, with us, and we met them and last year. And I'd known Angie for a good while, but I met her husband last year, and a wonderful guy. And we were able to spend the day with them and go back down from Dayton down into Cincinnati or into Kentucky and visit the Creation Museum. Actually went to the Noah's Ark, the Ark Encounter, spent the day there. That's an incredible day. You guys, if you ever get the opportunity, just go on the website, look at it. It's incredible. Just to see the magnitude of what God did. And they've got an exact replica. I can't remember. It's like a $300 million that they spent building this thing. And you walk into it. It's 450 feet long. It's several stories high. And you get all of these. And there's different stations that you walk through. And they give you just as close to the Word of God. And it's just incredible. We spent several hours there. I think we spent about 6 hours there. And then jumped in the car and drove about 45 minutes to the Creation Museum, which is a very infamous foundation there in Ohio. And it was founded by a man named Ken Ham, and who is basically a creational scientist, done a lot of study. As I was walking through the Ark, you know, there was different stations and you would go through, and it was all about creation there as well, but it was talking about everything pertinent to the Ark, and it was just incredible. I mean, if you I love history, and I love science, and I love the creational science, and so it was just so neat, and it was just something that, you know, I brought back a book for my 6-year-old grandson, because Josiah is so into, and he's so smart, and he's so into dinosaurs and those kinds of things. And it just took you by scripture and took you by the wisdom of God and showed you all of the different, you know, as stations as we went through, and just confirmed, you know, one place after the other, where, you know, because Ken Ham comes from a young earth supposition. It's not a supposition. It is a truth that the earth has not been around 300 million years. It's been around about 6,000 years, and he just proves that and goes through it. See, it's all, here's the deal. The facts are all the same, whether you're a creationalist or you're a evolutionist, scientist, whatever. The facts are all the same. What we dig out of the earth or what we look, the facts are all the same. The starting point is what determines how you interpret the facts. We start at a different place where they start. We start with the Word of God. That's where our starting point. So all of our interpretation is through creationism. It's through a creationism mentality. That's where we start. All the facts that come to us are all the same. I mean, there's no doubt. Yes, there was dinosaurs, blah, blah, blah. There was this, that, and the other. All the facts are the same. It's the way you interpret the facts based on where you start at. They don't start where we start. They start someplace else. And so their mentality and everything is. So walking through there, I got an opportunity. At least one station was there was an old video of Ken Ham. Can't think of the name of the guy. He's very, very infamous scientist. And they were on a stage, and they were, you know, in front of a bunch of people, and it was being televised, I guess. And they were debating evolutionism versus creationism. And so Ken Ham was giving and sharing his you know, his story there and all the facts and stuff. But it's so neat, you know, to know that dinosaurs actually were on the Ark. You know, the dinosaurs were right there, and through the process of time, how that they did not survive. But otherwise, God brought them on there. And Joe, we were talking, I brought a book back, and Joe's real smart, and he can name all the dinosaurs. And so we're teaching him now that it's not a 300 million age earth. It's a young earth, and that there's no evolution, that these things were actually created by God. And they just didn't make the cut after they come off the ark. Otherwise, and Joe was talking to me this morning, and he was so smart, and he said, yeah, you know, if they didn't survive, he goes, we'd be able to look right out. And he was sitting by the window, and he goes, well, we could look right out there, and there would be dinosaurs in your front yard. And I said, that's right, there would be. But they're not, so praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But teach your kids. You know, I know that they all go to secular, most of them, unless you're an opportunity to teach your kids at home or they go to a Christian school. I'm also reading a book. I haven't started yet. He's a very famous writer, author, Ken Ham, and he is the guy that started. And here's the neat thing. Candy and I were in the Creation Museum, and we're coming to the end, and I don't know that he's ever there. I don't know how often he's there. And he was there, and he was sitting down on a chair, and just there was a long line of people, you know, buying books, and he was doing a book signing. And I got an opportunity for us to go through the line, and he signed our book, and we took a picture with him. It was really, really, really a cool deal. But please, I encourage you. We'll do more on it in the future. But teach your kids at home. Teach your kids. Buy some of these books. Buy them some of these videos. They don't have to. I'm not trying to tell you to make your kids where they're standing up in class and challenging the teachers. Let them have an undermining the first. As I said, I'm starting in this book. It's called, I think it was one of his first books, called The Lie. The first lie that the enemy begins to do as little guys is to teach our little guys that man evolved. That man came from something other than creation. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. And you as Christian moms and dads, you have a responsibility to begin from the very beginning to teach them creationism. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I think we'll teach a class on it one day. It's worth it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, Father, where do we go from here? We just worship you. We glorify you. Why don't we just worship the Lord just a little bit more? We magnify you, Jesus. I love you. Magnify you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, I'll just introduce this, and that's about it, because I won't go past noon, and it's getting close to that anyway. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 11. This is much of what I did there. And you haven't heard it, and I don't know that I can trust all of you to go to the archives, okay? So, and if you're tuning in the next week and in this service, it's worth it because we've had some prophecy that we'll put up, okay? But the full rendition of this teaching, I don't know that I'll do. Maybe I'll do over the next couple of weeks, but you can go to Jim Martin's website, and the teaching was Onward Christian Soldiers, so it's really, really good. So praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to continue to bear fruit and to bear arms and to go forward in the power of your Spirit and everything that you're teaching us. Take us to the next level. Take us to the next level. And I thank you and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just love, I really, really, really love, I listen to, of course I get to hear Homer here, so I don't have to necessarily, but I'll go back and especially listen to last Sunday's. So he's one of these guys I'll listen to. But other than that, I listen to only a couple of guys. And it's not that, now some people will tell me, you know, some guys will call me or text me and say, you need to listen to this message. Brother Barry Johnson from Ohio's one, and then there's a couple guys out with Gary. But other usually, and it's not that other guys aren't qualified, it's just I don't really have, it's just a time factor with me getting my time of prayer, meditation, and other things. So it's usually in those guys, Pastor Jim Martin or Gary Carpenter. You know, those are the other two guys, probably besides for Homer, that I'm hearing. Otherwise, I don't hear a lot of other people. It's just a time thing, and those are some of my, I feel like, some of the best teachers that there are, really, on the planet Earth. So praise the Lord. And it's really good. I love what Pastor Jim said this week. He said he loves to be around Gary Carpenter. He loves to hear, because he says it, in a certain sense, it keeps him humble. And I'll tell you what, it is. It's a good kind of humble, because revelation and all the glory to God, I mean this, all revelation for me in the last year has increased incredibly. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just telling you, I know that it has. I know that the hand of the Lord, how many of you can say that the level of teaching in this house has gone to just another level in the last year, just gone to another. And I appreciate that. And at the same time, I know that when I get around Gary, and I'd go down to his room every morning, we'd have coffee and just listen. And he's just so down to earth. But I'll tell you, it's good to have somebody in front of you, out in front of you. So I look at and I realize when I hear some of his teachings, I'm like, oh my God, I've got somebody in front of me. Praise God. I'm glad I'm not at the top of the food chain. Praise the Lord. I'm glad there's other people in front of me. Hallelujah. And he really, really is. So, amen. Revelation 12, verse 11, we're going to read this, as I said, just to introduce it. This is John the Revelator, and he says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, a few things I want us to observe here, and if you will, once you read that, then you can look up, is this is not someplace way out in space. This is a prophecy. If you look at this, actually, even if you read, now, because we're not going to read the whole chapter, if you read this and say, wow, this is in the tribulation, and this is in the warfare, and this is in a fight, but actually, I agree, and I've meditated it myself, but I also agree with scholars that I've read. This is almost like, the best word I could come up with is like a prequel. You know what a prequel is? You know, a sequel is like you're watching all the different episodes of Star Wars, okay? On the last, the Rogue One, I didn't know. I've never been a Star Wars guy. I mean, it's not that I didn't like it. It's just I didn't ever get into it. Once I watched a few of them, I thought, this is pretty neat. I went to the one before that, and I kind of liked it. And so when Candy took the kids to an animated show a few months ago when Rogue One was out, I thought, you know, I told her, I'm not going in there with you guys. I'm going to duck in here. And I was ready. I had my popcorn. I had my Coke. You know, I'm really, you ready to go? You know, and it's got to be buttered popcorn. Amen. Glory to God. Because if you don't have grease on your chin, you're not eating popcorn. Hallelujah. And so I'm sitting there, and Rogue One comes on, and I'm like, what is, what, did I come into wrong theater? Because I got to know some of the guys in the last one. I thought a sequel is like you build on the last one. This is not a sequel, it's a prequel. It means it goes back beyond, and I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I like seeing the stuff blow up, but other than that, I don't know what's going on here. This doesn't mean anything to me. So this reading here is a prequel. In other words, it's not just what's going on right then. It's what brought everything up to that point. If we back up, we understand what was going on prior to the way things got to the way they were. Verse 7 says, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and it prevailed and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Hallelujah. How many can say praise God for the kingdom of God? Yes, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And now here's where the ands come in. And I want to say just in the beginning of this is the ands. This is how we overcome by the what? The ands. The A-N-D-S. The ands of this particular. This is going to tell us something. There was a war. It's not just talking about the war in the future of Revelation. This is why. How many of you know we're fighting a war? And he wants to keep us. We're fighting a war really on two fronts. Now there's a war in the flesh. Okay. I don't know if any of you still have flesh hanging around. Okay, that's meant to be funny, folks. Okay, help me out here. Glory be to God. I hope you're all warring a war in the flesh. But there's also a spiritual warfare. Now that is somewhat of a spiritual, but we're still wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And one of the biggest things that they want you and I, especially, I didn't come in here this morning with a thought of like God wants to brag on us or pat us on the back. But I appreciate pats on the back from our Father where he says, I love you. Listen, we're still going to talk about your flesh and my flesh dying. But folks, I want to tell you something. And this isn't to give you a fat head to walk out of here with. I travel the country enough and talk enough to people, and I know enough to know this. The walk that you're on and a willingness to go into the dying of the flesh and spend time praying, you're on a upper crust of like an incredible, what the Holy Spirit say, minority. Now, we're not a minority in power, but if you think everybody's doing this, they're not. They're not. And if you go to other places and you listen, if you happen to turn on the TV, and you probably won't be able to sit there and watch it too long, because the doctrine that's inside of us is just going to go yuck so fast that you won't be. How can you eat a big meal on a nauseated stomach? You can't, unless you try to choke it down. Okay, glory. I could go on that for a while. Praise the Lord. Folks, where we're at, he just wants you to think more highly of yourself, not in a pride or a boastful way, but we've got something here in his grace or by his grace that we have to recognize and keep going forward with. Amen. And so this war that came, now the war that we're fighting right now also is, he says that this accuser, now again, please, this is not a futuristic war. He's saying this is why it is what it is. John looked and saw, and he saw this picture window. He saw through it, and he said, okay, this horrible war with the saints and the accuser of the brethren was cast down. When you look at the accuser of the brethren, if you think, and he said he accused them before God day and night, I hope you don't have. Now, it's possible that you could, because sometimes when you read this, it's possible to think of this, is that Satan is, I'm going to turn my back on you, that Satan is stationary, and he's standing before the throne of Almighty God the Father, and he's just standing there day and night. Well, you know, I got a long list here. I'm going to accuse Candy. I'm going to accuse Homer. I'm going to accuse Barbara. I'm going to accuse, you know, I'm going to accuse everybody that I can think of here. Kirsten, you're going to He's not doing that. He is the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's a militaristic. He's not, first of all, God's not going to sit there day after day and listen to this accusing. That's not what it's saying. And Satan, because the word says here in the latter verse, he knows that his time is short. He's not stationary. He's out there, and he's working a work. And he's working a work. He's closed down more churches than you can possibly imagine. He's run off more preachers than you can possibly imagine. He's scandalized more preachers than you can possibly imagine because they didn't take him seriously. And he accuses them before God. And that's not saying that he's standing before God, but that he's literally in that place of just standing there accusing, giving accusation. But every single one of us that are on this walk, if you go into any degree, remember a few weeks ago we talked about Paul, and maybe you weren't here on a Wednesday night. We went through that whole litany of different things that Paul went through in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, was it? And then in chapter 12, he says the reason why he went through all those shipwrecks, blah, 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 beatings, and all that perils, was next chapter was because of his revelation. And that's Mark chapter 4. Satan must stop the maturing of the Word of God. In other words, if once you hear, let's say, for instance, you come in here and you got all kinds of stuff in you got baggage. Let's say you do have some really flesh baggage. If you sit under this and you hear it, that has the potential for you to go out of here and that begin to root that up. If it stays in there, if you let it stay in there for very long, and staying in there means you just begin to pray over it and you seek God and you pray in tongues and you go back to it and meditate it on Monday morning yourself. And that's maturing. That's maturation. That's where the seed can get above ground, and then it can grow into a corn stalk, and then it can grow into an ear, and then the full ear in the corn. It can really grow. The potential of that to get you set free is always there. But then for you to become part of what God wants all of us to be part of is this last day harvest. And that is to be able to lay these paddles on sick people. I know that you know this, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to treat you like I should, with respect. The church was not created. It wasn't formed by Christ to get sick Christians healed. Our format should not be having grace lines to get sick Christians healed. They should be being healed in and of themselves outside of these walls. That's why James says, "Is there any sick among you?" Well, I like the way somebody said the other day, "Now, James, you haven't been to church recently, have you?" There's a lot of sick people in the church. But I'm telling you, the days of Christian grace lines to get sickness off of Christians is waning. It's going to become a dinosaur. It's going to become non-existent. Our lines to get us healed should come to a place where there's no more lines for us. Because we take the word and we know that what was done by the blood of Jesus is so apparent to us and so real to us. We're teaching folks more than ever before the reality of the kingdom. Jesus did not send us to go pray for the sick. Nowhere. You can't find that he said, go pray for the sick. He said, go heal the sick. Amen. Don't make that's a good college effort. Yes, sir. Go ahead, boy. Pray. Praise God. Pat on the back. You did what you did. Well, at least you tried. At least you gave him a good old college try. No. We're not called to go pray. He doesn't find it. It doesn't say go pray for the, it says go heal the sick. Amen. Glory be to God. Oh, y'all ain't giving me enough amens. Amen. Hallelujah. So what does he want us to do? Or what does the enemy do? He wants to accuse you day and night to blood suck you and believe that you. So this accusing is not like he's standing, I'm accusing Gay, I'm accusing Yolanda, I'm accusing Ralph. No, he is doing everything that he possibly can in your personal life to wane and to destroy the image of the possibility through accusation you're not what you're supposed to be. You prayed, they died. You stood, they didn't make it. They left, they did this. He's constantly accusing you, and God sees it all. It's all before him. It's all before God. And God sees it all. But it's a personal, continual warfare to blanket our minds and keep us from going forward in an understanding of who we are, what we're about, and where we're going. And the Word says, and they overcame him. This is only the first part, and as I said, we're just introducing. They overcame him. Who? Satan. By the blood of the Lamb. Now that blood of the Lamb, that is not. Now listen, that's not you. I plead the blood. I'm not making fun of anybody. I've done that before. But that's weak in understanding what is this blood. This blood is Isaiah 53. This blood is not something you plead over. It's something innate. In other words, this blood gave me entrance into the kingdom. And once I'm inside of the kingdom, what he's saying is this bunch came to... This scripture here is a sister to Matthew 24:14. It's the prophecy towards the end. And this gospel shall be preached unto all men everywhere. What gospel? The gospel of salvation and the gospel of power. When I lay my hands on you, there is not no, I'm going to pray for you. There is, you're going to be healed. And I mean right now. Hallelujah. And they overcame him, past tense. This meant some bunch got there and some bunch did it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and it wasn't like, I plead the blood. No, that's just one example. This was that the blood, the gospel of everything that the blood afforded and brought us into, became such a relevance in the hearts, and we're hearing that line on line. You're hearing it weekly here. I'm sure you heard it last Sunday. You're hearing the revelation of who we are and where we're going and how real it is and how we're supposed to expect it. That's why I said this morning, and I brought up Homer a couple times this week, and we're not just trying to use Homer as he's not our anthem around here. In fact, Homer just hates any attention at all. But I'll tell you this, I said something about it a couple times this week, but Gary brought it up, and Gary said, and he wasn't saying this to encourage the group and like, oh yeah, that's really good, we're a faith come. Gary said, and he said this to me privately, I totally expect to see Homer sing by Christmas. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, it's now. Right now. It's now or never. See, I don't have, please, don't coddle me. Oh, bless your heart. We might not be there today, but somewhere in the next 10 years or so, we're going, no, listen, I don't have 10 years. I'm not dying or anything, but listen, I didn't get saved when I went to the conference in Tulsa in 2000. When did I go? 1997. That's not the year I got saved. I didn't get saved then. I'd already been saved. I was filled with the Holy Ghost at 11, saved at 11, baptized in the Holy Ghost at 12. Man, I've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost more than a lot of y'all have been alive. About 45 years I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And as I said with my testimony last week, I got the boringest testimony in the world. Boringest. Saved at 11, filled with the Holy Ghost, never went back. Never went... Was you natural? Oh yeah, I got me a woman. Hallelujah. Beautiful woman. In other words, I liked the girls. In high school,
you was a sissy.
No, I think they did this to be mean to me, but on the practice squad, I was a nose tackle. And you know, that's a bad place. Because you're going to get hit by that you're going to either get hit by the center, one of the guards are going to hit you, or that running back is going to hit you, and that running back, or the fullback's going to hit you first, or that running back's going to run over you because he's got like 5 yards head start. And I think they just like to see me get run over all the time. But I wasn't a sissy. That's all I'm trying to say. But what I'm saying is this. I've been in this a long time. Don't tell me, for me, okay, and we don't live in a church of coddlers. Do you understand that? We live in a church of encouragers, and we do whatever we say in love. But I don't want none of y'all to say, well, Pastor, I know you're kind of on a guilt trip. I'm not on any guilt trip. Every morning when I worship him, he loves on me, and he tells me, basically, and this isn't exactly the words, but I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. I feel that affirmation. I don't have to have, but listen, we don't have 10 years or 15. We can't tell ourselves this is going to happen sometime in the future on a planet far, far away in another galaxy. That's why I'm asking you to live in an expectation. And when I say things like Homer's going to see like right now or before Christmas, I hope that's not threatening to you. That is an example of every single one of the things that you and I are standing for, saying, look, this thing of play in church, we haven't been playing church. I'm not saying that. But this thing of putting the kingdom coming out there, I expect you to be calling me on a daily basis saying, I laid my hands on them. And immediately, they got up. I just got a reality of the maimed being made whole. Like, right now, people, it's on me. I'm telling you, we're going to see some limbs that were not there. In that crusade that he preached and he taught, the Bible says the maimed were there and every one of them got whole. Maimed means leprosy, rotted something off. Their nose was off. Their arm was, you know, if you got a cut back then, there was no penicillin, there was no interjection, you couldn't get something to stop. Gangrene was set in, and it either rot off, either they just chopped it off with primitive instruments, or it just rotted off. There were legs that had been rotted off or accidents that had taken place. And the Bible says the maimed, they stood in wonderment. And we're going to wonder too, but at the same time, I'm telling you, we're going to see. I remember now, Gary said, I hope this doesn't embarrass Homer. It won't, because he said, I'm telling you, Homer's going to be healed before Christmas. Or we're going to see Homer seen before Christmas. And he says, and I'm standing. I said, that toe is going to be back too. Hallelujah. He got a little bit of his big toe missing. And we're just using, we can use Homer as a guide this morning, or as an example this morning, because he helps pastor here. But even the rest of that toe is going to grow out. And I don't know what it is about you. Everything, listen, I will still pray for you anytime you come up here. Okay? But I got to put inside of you the mentality that we don't have church for us to get healed. We're supposed to be walking in healing. We're supposed to be bringing them in to get healed. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. We did pretty good. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that introduction? Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. Let us go out of here. Let none of this word be stolen from us in the name of Jesus. Let it all just continue to grow and grow and grow. We bind any work of Satan against stealing it. Lord, in Jesus' name, we speak life and blessings over your people, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, no church tonight. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.